cloudy Easter morning, we are joined with two of Jesus' disciples walking away from Jerusalem, the city of the great king. They're going the wrong way. The story is commonly known as the Road to Emmaus. It's one of my favorite resurrection stories. The first Holy Week turned out to be too much for them to bear. After the crucifixion of Jesus, they remained a few days, but in the seeming absence of Jesus, without any visible proof of his existence, the empty tomb, etc., they decided to head back home to Emmaus. It's about 7 miles away from the city of the great king. And while they were processing together, I believe it's husband and wife, it doesn't mention the counterpart of Cleopas, but in John 19, it speaks of his wife being Mary, one of the three Marys under the cross, remaining at the crucifixion with John afar. And so I believe this is actually Cleopas and Mary, his wife. While they were processing all that had happened, they'd seen it all. Good Friday, Holy Saturday, Easter morning in the empty tomb. While they were having this discussion, Jesus appears to them. He draws near, it says. He draws near to them. And he went with them, going the wrong way. Aren't you glad that Jesus goes with us sometimes when we're going the wrong way? Luke is telling us something very deep about the way Jesus walks with all of us. In all of our misguided decisions, confusion, and disillusionment, Jesus himself draws near. I want you to remember that always, that Jesus is with you in your pain, in your questions, in your disillusionment, in your sense of displacement. Many of you perhaps are sitting here this morning wondering, what's going on? What happened? And Jesus is with you in that angst, in that pain, in that state. He's walking with you. He's the good shepherd, you know. He can handle it. And he can handle us. Ever so gently, he handles us. Often our eyes are kept from recognizing him in this state. It says in the scripture that as he was walking along with them, their eyes were kept from recognizing who he was. But as the encounter progresses, their eyes were opened and they recognized him in verse 31. So you've got this theme of seeing that Luke is bringing out. And this is what walking with Jesus is like, isn't it? Walking by faith and not by sight. Verse 17, and he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. First of all, they couldn't believe that he was asking the question because everybody knew what had happened. But Jesus goes to the core of their sadness. I believe he encounters us with similar questions. What is this conversation that you are having with yourself? What is this conversation looping in your head? Seems like it never goes away. What story is making you sad? What story is making you mad? What story is making you distant? It's all in here, you know. What story is making you disturbed? But this is a divine pattern, you see. As he asked another couple lost in the garden, Jesus asked, "Where are you?" Remember that ancient question, where are you, Adam? Where are you, Eve? He's not asking for GPS coordinates. He's not asking about the physical location. And he knows the answer to everything anyway, but he's asking the question for our benefit, for Adam's benefit, for Eve's benefit, and for this couple's benefit. What story are you talking about? It's much deeper than the physical location. He's speaking to the unattachment that had occurred. The deceptive thoughts which begets attitudes and actions we play out in our lives. Jesus walks alongside of us in those questions, and he prompts us to think about those conversations. What is this conversation you're having there in the depths of your being? Verse 18, "And then one of them named Cleopas answered him, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?' And then another question, 'What things?'" Playing along, he asked this second question, "What things? Why don't you tell me more?" Sounds like a really good therapist, doesn't it? The great physician. The sick need a physician, right? And so he's just pulling it out of them. "Tell me more. Tell me that story that's disturbing you and making you sad this morning. Because I'm feeling pretty good," Jesus is thinking. I'm feeling alive. "I just went down to the depths of hell and led captivity captive. Like a train of glory in the sky. So I'm feeling pretty good. Why are you sad?" And they said to him, this is their story, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet." We've heard this before, right? "He was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him." Verse 21, "But we had hoped." Here it is. This is what's making them sad. They had a narrative running in the background, looping in the background. "We had hoped that he was the one. He was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened." Okay, now the facts are solid here, right? They're getting the facts right, but they don't get the meaning. The meaning is missing. You can have all the facts without the meaning. Their disillusionment stems from a crisis of meaning like the world is in at this very moment. We're in a crisis of meaning. We're in the information age without meaning. And we're getting more and more information, but there's no meaning. People feel more and more lost, more and more confused, the more we get. The crucifixion and the empty tomb, that is, no visible evidence of Jesus, counters their story of deliverance from Roman oppression. That's it. We're getting to the core of the story now. Jesus did not fulfill the narrative of the new Exodus that was in the minds of everyone. He's going to come and he's going to be the Messiah who rules through military might and political action, a political Messiah, which so many Christians are still looking for, a political Messiah to take over the nation and make America right. Make America right again. It never was right, brothers and sisters. It's never been right because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? There is no Christian nation. That's an illusion. I'm getting in trouble now. Okay. It's an occupational hazard. Verse 21, "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." And throughout the prophetic writings, a new exodus was pronounced, a new deliverance, not from Egypt, though, and not from political powers, but from all manner of captivity, which we would come to see in the New Testament, a new exodus from Satan's sin and death. That's what the new Exodus is about. And that's what Jesus accomplished. And this couple could not see it yet. They could not see it. They failed to discern the meaning of the new Exodus. They had the wrong hope and the means by which it would be carried out and fulfilled. It's described in our New Testament reading this morning, Christ, our Passover. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. That's the meaning that they were missing. But it was on another road, going the wrong way, the road to Damascus, that Paul encountered a whole set of other questions by this risen Lord. Paul was given the meaning by means of revelation. I think the Lord chose him because he had the scriptures, the old covenant, just dwelling so richly in his being, but he didn't have the meaning. And so on the road to Damascus, Jesus asked him questions. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Isn't that a great conversation between Paul the apostle and the risen Lord, the uncreated light which blinded him on the road to Damascus? That uncreated light asked him questions. Out of that glare, he's conversing with the risen Lord. And so Jesus listens to this couple and provides the meaning of it all. Verse 25. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" He said it many, many times. They didn't get it. They were blinded by their own narrative, you see. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted it to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. The Old Covenant is our book. The new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed, says St. Augustine. Christ shows them how to read the scriptures. We might say the Emmaus way. We need to read the scriptures the Emmaus way. It must be done backwards from the new covenant to the old covenant. And that's what John is doing in his prologue. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was so on and so forth. John is looking backwards, having been encountered by the risen Lord, and he's seeing the connection between creation and the Creator God. Now, I can hear Jesus saying to Cleopas, "In the beginning, I spoke the worlds into existence." I can hear him say to Cleopas, "I am the voice speaking from the burning bush. I am the great I am. I was that fourth man, Cleopas, in the lion's den with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I was that fourth man that did not burn." And this is the way that we must teach our children to understand the scriptures, right? I know Lindsay just got a pile of books recently this week, and she showed them to me, and it's all geared for children, and it's lifting up Christ throughout the Old Testament. The Emmaus way. That's what we're going to do. We're going to teach scripture the Emmaus way. I like that. Verse 28. "And so they drew near to the village to which they were going." Here again, Jesus is acting as if he were going farther. He's looking for something, and he's doing this, and he's hoping they'll say, "Oh, no, 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 come and stay with us." And they do. And that's very important as we feel the Lord in his absence. "No, no, 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 Jesus, don't leave," even though he never does. It's our perception. Right? He's always with us, even till the end of the age. But that sense of absence, "No, come, stay, abide." And that's what they were doing. They urged him strongly. We must urge Jesus strongly to abide with us, deeper and deeper and deeper. "Ask me the hard questions, Lord, please, ask me. Ask me the hard questions. That's the way I'm going to be healed. That's the way I'm going to be restored to your likeness. Ask me the hard questions. Stay with us. Invite Jesus into your homes this morning. Say, Jesus, there's no room that you're not invited in. Stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent. It's interesting that having heard the exegesis of the scriptures, they're on their way, but they're not quite there yet. They don't fully recognize him yet. And so he went in to stay with them, and when he was at table, when he was at table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. Then their eyes were open. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him, the breaking of the bread. And then he vanished from their sight. What? Now we see what Luke's up to, don't we? Do you see this? He's provided a pattern for how Jesus encounters us, how Jesus illumines our hearts and provides a sacred meal to remember him, to receive him as the host of our lives. This is a liturgical pattern we celebrate virtually every time we gather. It's called Word and Table. Jesus interprets the scriptures. That's what we're doing now. And then we enter in to the realm of the table, and we celebrate Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. And we recognize him, God willing, in the breaking of the bread. We need both. We need the exegesis of the scriptures, and we need the sacraments fully administered. As we make this journey, some of us going the wrong way, that's the way we get turned around. Right? That second conversion to the church. You see, you can't have that without the church. You can't have that by yourself. You can't have that just kind of watching a video the rest of your lives. It's embodied. Jesus is embodied in you. You are, not metaphorically, the body of Christ. You're the literal, ontological, temple of the Holy Spirit, that is. You are the literal, ontological body of Christ because you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You see, we need each other to celebrate the feast. I want you to make a commitment to the body of Christ, because when you make a commitment to the body of Christ, the church of the great tradition, brothers and sisters, that's what this is all about. Jesus is showing us the church of the great tradition. Not make it up as you go. This is the church of the great tradition. What we're doing this morning, what we did last night, has been done for thousands of years. And we're doing it according to the pattern. It's not our ingenuity or creativity. We're receiving what we're doing. We're not making it up. I've done that. I think we've all made stuff up, you know? But there's something solid about the thousands of years of living and worshiping according to the pattern, you see. It's really according to the pattern in heaven. This goes back to what Moses was told. Make the tabernacle according to the pattern. It's always the heavenly Jerusalem that we're headed towards. It's always within the heavenly Jerusalem that we're entering. That's where we are now. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Where is that? It's everywhere, because Christ fills all things. And we come by way of his name, the name of Jesus. Where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am, the risen Christ in the midst of them. No Robinson Crusoes. No, I'll do it myself. I'll do it my way. It's where two or more. And the more, the merrier. Sometimes our prayer meetings are two or more. And that's good, because Christ is in the midst of us. But we do this Monday through Friday at 7 a.m. Join us, if you can. And we're going to find ways to decentralize this in regions where homes can open up morning prayer, where you can make a morning prayer time in your region, so that we'll fulfill that Acts vision every day in the temple and from house to house. They were eating their bread together and fellowshipping with the Lord. Well, this is word and table that Luke is trying to show us. So this morning, may we consider what conversation we're having with ourselves, you see. What is that self-talk? What is motivating us and causing us to be joyful or sad? The Psalms provide numerous examples of conversations going on in the head of the psalmist. How long, O Lord? How long will you be treating me like this? How long? All of that. That's a conversation that's going on inside of the psalmist that before the Lord, he is asking the questions. And all those psalms of lament, save one, end up, but I trust in your unfailing love. As we take our sadness, as we take our disillusionment, as we take all that ills us in our souls, as we take that before the Lord, and we get real with him, and we know that he's listening, we know that he's the great physician, and we know that as we talk about our trouble, our inward troubles, the Lord is hearing, and he's the great therapist. He's the great physician, and he will begin to take those conversations and turn them around into the good news inside of us so that the word of Christ will dwell in us richly so that we can share the word of Christ, the good news, but it comes through neology. You see, it's a good gift to be disillusioned. Some of you may feel disillusioned this morning. Think about what that word means. Disillusioned. If we're not disillusioned, we will go on living in our illusions. Whatever that may be, whatever that story may be that's making us mad or sad or distant or far away or troubled. Christ comes to disillusion us because Christ is ultimate reality, you see. And so we get to choose to live in reality or our illusions. Christ risen is reality. What we're partaking of this morning in his body and blood, we're partaking of reality, cosmic reality that fills all things by the word of his power. He holds all things together by the word of his power. We're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. May our hearts burn as the risen Lord opens our eyes and causes us to recognize him in the scriptures and the breaking of the bread. This couple made a course correction, by the way. After that encounter, they went back to Jerusalem. It said it was getting evening and they had 7 miles to walk. So I guess they walked there in the dark. And that didn't hinder them. They were walking through the darkness the right way. They were on the wrong way in the daylight. Now they're treading back through the darkness, back to the city of the great king. May you approach the city of the great king, the heavenly Jerusalem. Amen. Amen. Where the risen, ascended Christ fills all things, the throne of grace, where we receive mercy and grace in our time of need. We can head back. We can head back this morning. Those of you who feel like you've been going the wrong way or you've been on the wrong way and you've been trying to get on the right way, it's not because you don't want to be on the right way, but it's Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Turn to him. There's grace to do that if you surrender. You just need to say, I surrender. I surrender it all, Lord. I want to walk with you. I want to hear the hard questions so that I can be healed this morning. We're headed there this morning, right in the middle of it, and yet we're headed there this morning. May he be known to us in the breaking of the bread. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Christ is risen. Amen.